Voices in here? Amen. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 22, God's word says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and your goats and your cattle. Whenever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed." I remember reading that the first time, and I thought, that's pretty interesting. That's funny how he ends that. But it's the beginning that's what counts. Let's pray right now. Let's begin with a word, and we'll pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the guidance that we learned here in Exodus, that we're to build idols, or not idols, but altars for you. And it's a way of worshiping you and not focusing on the idols in our world around us. As people, we are prone to set up stones that are idols to the things in the world. Lord, remind us of this verse and bring it to our minds and our hearts when we do those things in our lives. It's a good reminder, Lord, that you are our God. We should build altars to you and not to the world around us. Father, we thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. I put the picture up, Aaron, of the slide, and it shows stones stacked on top of stones. Now, some of you might have patience to do this. I don't. I would probably just knock them all down. In fact, I remember somebody in the playground was setting their stones up or their toys up, and I was notorious for coming in and just kind of knocking them over, you know? But life has a way of knocking those stones over. But God taught the Israelites that whenever he did something for them, wherever he took them, whatever he did where he brought them through something, on the other side, he said, build an altar. Build an altar so that you can remember what I've done for you. The sad thing is we build altars in our lives. We build altars to the things that are important to us. It could be kids. It could be our jobs. It could be our churches, our buildings, our work. The things that are important to us, our wealth, our treasures. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a skill that we've got. But we build altars. But God's altars are different. And that's what we're going to focus on today. But I love this phrase, asked and answered. If you ever watch a TV show today where there's attorneys involved and they're getting into the back and forth and the back and forth, sometimes somebody will say, I object. And the judge will say, hey, the question's been asked and answered. One of the biggest questions I get as a pastor today is, what should I be doing? What should I be doing? It's crazy what the world is going through. What should I be doing? As a Christian, what should we do to be prepared? What should I be looking forward to? Yesterday we had coffee with Ken and Nancy and Aaron. We got somehow in the conversation, we're talking about driving. Of course, you know how I drive. Some of you have seen me pass you by on the freeway. Nancy's chuckling. Sometimes I just go right by. There goes the pastor. But of course, now we have this young and upcoming driver here in our presence, and she's going through the textbook. And you know what happens when you go through the textbook, right? You know it all. And she's very quick sometimes to remind us of those things where we're deviating from the textbook, right? Right, Aaron? So she is reminding us of these things when we kind of drop the ball. Sometimes the altars in our life that God asks us to put together, we ask that, what should I be doing? Well, I should be driving 55. And right now, sometimes we have to remind ourselves, Aaron's in the back seat, she's going to remind us of that. But these altars that God talks about putting in our lives, I've already answered that question. What should I be doing today has been answered 2,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago. It's already been asked in our lives. Do you remember when you became a Christian? Maybe you were struggling with something big. Maybe you were going through a lot of pain. Maybe you were going through the greatest loss of your life. And you were crying out for help. And God answered. He's knocking on your door. You open the door, and now you have Jesus in your life. Well, what happens over time is those altars, those memories can get lost. We can forget, or they become distant in our minds. Sadly, we go through another thing, another situation, and we ask the question again, what should I do? What should I do? The Jews in the desert for 40 years, that's all Moses heard. God's not good enough. And then he does something, shows them how good he is. Another few years. God's not good enough. He's not doing something for us. He's not giving us what we want. And then God shows up, and he blesses people. If we could sit there and think about all the altars or the things that we should have built altars for, which are memories and ways of worshiping God and honoring him for what he's done in our lives, why are we asking the question, what should I be doing? It's answered, asked and answered. The question has been asked and answered repeatedly throughout time. And if only we just pick up our word more, if only we just do what God says to do, build that altar, remember me. So here's the, put the first slide up, please. We're going to be in Luke. Wonderful story. You guys know this. This is where Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, is beginning his ministry. And there's some interesting truths that we need to pull on. We tend to look at this story and we overlook it and go, well, it's already happened. John's dead. He was beheaded. He was killed. And that was before Jesus started. We focus on Jesus. But I think John's got some words of wisdom that we need to look at today when we're asking that question. So we'll be in Luke chapter 3. But here's the thing. Put it up. Here's a quote. Josh Billings wrote this in his book. He says, it's much easier to repent of sins that we have committed than to repent of those we intend to commit. Last week we talked about worrying and worrying about tomorrow. And sometimes what should I be doing is asking that question. We think and worry about what's going to happen, and we get consumed with that. What could happen to us? What are all the terrible things that could be going on in our lives? What God wants us to do is remember the things that we've done and that he's brought us through and he's delivered us from. And sometimes we get so focused on the future, we forget about the past and what God's already done for us. The question of what should I be doing, put that up, Aaron. The big question, what should I be doing, is the title of our sermon today. It's already been asked and answered. What should I be doing? The craziness of life today has led many people to focus entirely on what the Bible calls the end times, or what theologians talk about as the end times. We ought to be focusing on prophecies. We ought to be looking at, are the prophecies being fulfilled? Is Jesus coming soon? Those are great questions. Those are wonderful questions. But the problem is, instead of asking what should I be doing, part of the answer is what should I remember I've already done, or what God's done for me. Sometimes we need to start with what he's already done before we should even worry about tomorrow. Because Jesus said very clearly, tomorrow will take care of itself. Sometimes when we're overwhelmed and we're consumed or we're worried, last week we talked about it. Remember, God's in control. It's his plan. Focus on what he's done. That's what those altars do. The question's been asked and answered. What should I be doing for tomorrow? Trusting God. So let's read some scriptures. We're going to be in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, and I'll be reading it out loud if you want to turn there in your Bibles. So we know John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, and it starts this way in chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip the tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonis, and Lysanias was the tetrarch of Abilene. So it starts this way. Luke is a detail guy. He's a doctor. He gives us an overwhelming amount of details, as doctors typically do. He's an attention to detail kind of guy. This sets up the timing of when this happened, when John the Baptist was creating this huge wave of interest in the coming of Jesus. Verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all, God, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with the repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 10. What should we do then? There's that question. What should we do? The crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Verse 12. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher, what should we do?" There's that question. People are asking it. What should we do? Verse 13. "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Do you notice something similar about all three of those responses? What was the second command that Jesus gave us? What's the first one? Love God with all your heart and all your soul. And what's the second one? Love others as you love yourself. John just set it up for Jesus. He's putting the ball on the tee. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. Do unto them. What did Carrie just say? Love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire." And with many words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. 2,000 years ago, here's John the Baptist. He was kind of a freaky dude. He probably had, they say he had furs on, he ate locusts and honey, he ate bugs. It's just kind of a, he was out there. But he was proclaiming the truth. He was proclaiming and prophesying about the future Messiah. And this word came to him from God and told him he should be doing some things. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." And that's what John was doing. And then he says these words, "Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." You ever be in a valley? Ever be up on a mountaintop somewhere where it's so cloudy you can't see the valleys? What about if your paths are crooked? You can't see where you're going. And we wonder, what should I be doing? And it says very clearly there's a promise in there. The prophet said this, "And all people will see God's salvation." You either do it willingly or you're going to do it being dragged. But it says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord." So the big question is, what should I be doing? As a Christian today, what should I be doing? If you're not a Christian, that's one answer. If you're a Christian, it's a little bit different answer. But it all does the same thing. We're going to be talking about that. So we read the scriptures. Put the next thing up. Put the next slide up. That statement right there, that quote, those words from John force us to do some things. We need to accept some things. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those easy persons to push over. JD, I don't like to be told what to do. Paul, do you like to be told what to do? Nope. Kenny? No? Lloyd? If you have to, or it's got sheet cake attached to it, right? Okay. Karen, do you like to be told what to do? Now, there's times where we'll just knuckle under and we'll just do it, right? Because we know we have to, right? If the boss says do it, you have choices, right? It's not easy. Even God says, do this. We have it right over here. Do this in remembrance of me. My tendency, I forget what God's done and I remember what I've done. It's human nature. Because I like myself. I like my ego. I like to be happy with myself. I like to make myself the center of attention. And God knew this. God knew this. People have short-term memories. That's why they call us sheep. He calls us sheep. All of us are sheep. partly because our memories are so short. We forget what God's done. For 40 years, people, the Jews were in the desert, literally going around the same mountain. Repeatedly, same mountain, over and over again. And they kept asking, what should I do? What should I do? God's not good enough. He's not big enough. Let's go back to where we were in Egypt. Let's go back to what we knew. You're in the valleys are low, and the mountains are high, and the path is crooked. We get worried and we ask, what should I do? What should I do? So to do that, to answer that question, we need to accept some things. And that's what John the Baptist is saying. The first thing we need to accept is that we're lost. We even sing that. I once was lost, but now I'm found. The only reason you're found is because we have Jesus. And John's saying, you're lost, people. Accept that. Why is that so hard to accept? Does anybody, guys, do we ever want to admit that we're lost? It's not an easy thing to do, is it, Cody? Is it? I told you the story many times. I'm taking my future wife on a date. We're going to go out and celebrate her birthday. And the whole journey there, we're going through some pretty good areas and some rough areas. And my future wife, she's sitting there going, are you lost? No, I know where I'm going. You know, I'm not lost. I was lost. But I wasn't going to admit it, right, Joe? Nope. We don't want to go there. I'm lost, but I don't want to admit it. I knew the general area. I mean, I've been given the map gene by God, and I kind of have that north thing, and I know the east and west, and I can watch where the sun's going down, and I generally know the area I wanted to go to, but I wasn't going to admit that with my lips, especially in front of my future wife. Same thing in our spiritual walk. We don't want to admit to anybody that we're lost, that we need help. We're not cutting it. Whatever the word is that Satan tears you down with, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not handsome enough. You're not whatever. Fill in the blank. But part of the true step of finding ourselves and finding God is admitting the truth. And the first step is we have to admit that we're lost. We cannot do it on ourselves. We cannot do it without him. That's what we studied this morning, Paul. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. The Jews, for hundreds of years, were sacrificing critters and animals and all kinds of things. But they had to keep doing it because it wasn't a perfect sacrifice. And once and for all, when Jesus died on that cross for us, it was done. We have to start with this. We're lost. Now, remember I said earlier, if you're not a believer, that means one thing, and there's a little bit of difference for us. Even as a believer, that's still partly true. Is it not, JD? It's a recognition that without Jesus, we can't do anything, can we? Before I'm a believer, I didn't want to even accept that. What I had to start with was, I don't know what I'm doing. That's what happened when I was a non-believer. I don't know what to do. And Jesus said, I'll show you the way, the truth and the light, right? That's when I accepted Jesus. Now I'm a believer. Am I any less lost here on earth? I still need Jesus to show me the way. He talks about being the light onto our feet. We need to accept that, embrace that. Jesus will direct you and guide you. But you got to ask him. You got to seek him. You got to follow him. If you think that all of a sudden you've got this magic superpower and you don't need him, God or Jesus, watch out. So the acceptance is that we're lost. Number two, we need to accept that we're incapable. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it without him. Can't do what? Live a life that God honors God. Nowhere that I've found in the Bible anywhere, and it would be a lie if it was ever there, I think, or a misprint, does God require us to be perfect here on earth? That's impossible. Because in our fallen state, as fallen creatures, a creation of God, we have sin in our lives. As long as we're alive, we have sin. We can't achieve perfection. The only time that happens is when we're with Jesus in his arms. We are incapable. Number three, sin burdens our lives. See, we got boat anchors tied to our ankles. And here's what I know about those boat anchors. Sometimes God will release us from those boat anchors, but a lot of times I run right back and grab it and put it back on my ankle. You know what I'm talking about, Laura Kay? We just pick it back up again and do it again and keep going. Or Satan comes back and reminds us, and again, he calls you by your sin, not by your name. Oh, you're that sinner. You're that person that did this or caused that problem or did this terrible thing. Sin burdens our lives. Unrepentant sin is even worse. It's keeping you from being connected to God and to Jesus. But we plug our ears, we harden our heart, we shut our eyes. Sin burdens our lives. We need to accept also next. We ask, but we don't do. You know my famous statement, don't ask a question if you don't want to hear the answer. We do this all the time as Christians. We ask Jesus, we ask God, show us what we need to do, and then we go off and do something else. Because for whatever the reason, we think we know better? I don't know. We think we've got all the answers? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt? Or we talk to the expert because we see him on the internet, and evidently everything on the internet's true. So we just go there. We ask but don't do. That's disobedience, people. When God gives you a clear answer, and if you don't know if that's clearly from God, ask for help. Ask brothers and sisters to give you some counsel, guidance. Wait on the Lord. The biggest thing for me is when I ask, it's not necessarily they don't do it. I don't do it in his timing. That's even worser. I do it when I want to do it. He'd give me the answer, and rather than wait, I want a door to open. I want a new job. I want a new place to live. I want a new decision. I want to know where to go. I'll just, and when God along saying, slow down. I got this. I'll let you know. And then lastly, we want easy solutions. Again, I've never found in scriptures that when you become a Christian, life's no more problems, no more issues. Everything's going to be a glittering, you know, unicorns. In fact, we know quite the opposite. That when we accept Christ, sometimes we put a target on our back and things just seem to come to us. And Satan, the more you get closer to God, the more you're being obedient, the more you're growing in your faith, those fiery arrows start coming at you a lot faster. And they don't stop. And it's like a deluge sometimes where you're just overwhelmed with attacks. And sometimes the easy solution for us is rather than face those, we walk away, or we turn our eyes, or we don't do what God's asking us to do. Satan's not going to shoot at you if he's not worried about you. He's not going to haunt you or talk to you, or he's got a lot of things on his plate because he knows his time's limited, people. Amen? The battle's already won, but he's going to take out as many people as he can. Why is he going to worry about you if you're not doing what God's asking you to do? Why is he going to worry about you if you're not having an impact on the kingdom? Why is he going to worry about you if you're not changing people's lives or helping in the process of changing people's lives? Because we know that God changes the lives, but we're part of the process. The easy solution for many Christians is to just come to church or toss their money in the plate or go to their Bible studies or say the words. There are people around the world being killed because of their faith. Afghanistan, it's happening right around us. We withdrew, and there are people dying because of their faith. We want easy solutions. We want easy solutions. So there's some things we have to accept. If we want the answer to those questions, and we already have the answer, actually. It's been asked and answered, remember? We are lost. We're incapable. Sin burdens our lives. We ask, but we don't do. We want some easy solutions. We got to do something. Put it up. Next slide. We need to remember some things. These are fill in the blanks, so we'll go real slow with these. We need to remember, first of all, what Christ has already done. And what has Christ already done? Lord Kay, what has he done? What has Jesus done for you? He died on the cross for you. Your past, your present, and your future sins have been what? Forgiven. That's a huge altar right there. You know, when we look at the cross, we have them on our churches, we have them on our buildings, we sometimes wear them around our necks. That cross is not the end. It's the beginning, people. Because what that cross represents is now he's overcome death. It wasn't what held him down. It's not where he's at now. Sometimes what we need to do to answer that question, what should I do, is we need to start with, what has Christ already done? Oh my gosh. Has he done some things for you, Daniil? Joe? Barb? Has Jesus done some things for you? Ray, he's done a few things for you in your life? Just a few? I think if we really set our minds about sitting down and thinking about it, he's done a lot for us. And what that does, and that's what the purpose of these altars are for, is to take us back to remembering what he's already done. And it's like looking back. Okay, it's okay to look back, because I know he's already done this, and if he's already done it, what more will he give us in the future? Because God doesn't change yesterday, today, or tomorrow. He's the same. Sometimes we need to start. We need to remember this. Number two, what John the Baptist says is that we need to repent and be baptized. Now, he's talking to a crowd of people. They're faithful Jews. They're soldiers. They're tax collectors. Not necessarily the best part of society, but these are people that are facing real life problems. And they're asking, what should I do? What do I got to do? Three times in a row we read, they ask, what should I do? That's an interesting question. And here's this guy, like I said, wearing hairy clothes, eating bugs, probably got a nefarious reputation. Probably the Romans are doing everything they can to mock this guy, and the Pharisees are doing the same thing. Don't listen to this guy. And the people were amazed at his teaching. They wondered if he was the Messiah. People are looking for hope around us. And the first thing that they need to, you can talk about this. What has Jesus done for you? And then tell them, repent and be baptized. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley should be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. We think that's about the journey. But I ask you to think about it this way. I think that's talking about people. Those that think highly of themselves will be knocked down. Those that are down low will be pulled up. Those that are walking the wrong path will be made straight. Because ultimately it says this at the end. And all people will see God's salvation. Remember that. Everybody will know who Jesus is. And everybody will declare with their mouth who he is. Time is short, people. If you are watching the end times, I believe, we ought to be leaning forward in the saddle, expecting Christ's return. We don't know when that's going to be. But we ought not to be sitting back waiting or thinking we have time. And in your heart of hearts, when you pray and you're asking God, what should I be doing? There should be an urgency in whatever you do. And I'm glad I'm talking. We got a good mixture today, younger, older. None of us are retired people. None of us get to cash out like we do in our earthly jobs. As believers, we're called to serve him until the day we're called back. You are serving him. Your testimony of your lives, how you live your lives, how you share the good news. It doesn't stop. It's all of our jobs. The world needs to hear this. Now, what about people who are already Christians? Do we stop repenting after we become a Christian, Paul? No, it just becomes more intense because now we know where we're falling short of the glory of God. When I was a non-believer, I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. I just knew I didn't have any hope. I didn't know what the future held. I didn't know what I should be doing, what the next step ought to be. And I had no trusted source because all the people and the things that I believed in before to give me truth proved wrong. Or I couldn't trust them. I couldn't believe in them. Was I willing to stake my life on it? As believers, you have staked your life on the truth of Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Amen. If that is wrong, we're all done. If we can't believe in that, what are we doing here? Repent and be baptized. Now, as a believer, do we have to get baptized again and again and again? No. But remember this, that when Jesus died, or anybody's baptized, we baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And it's about dying and coming out of the water. Now, we have one death, one earthly death, and then we have new bodies. The transfiguration happens. But every time that we sin, almost, I'll just go with me on the analogy, it's like putting Jesus back on the cross. And we need to repent here and in our hearts and our spirits. We also ask to need forgiveness. And I think that's the forgiveness of grace and mercy is the rebaptism of our souls. It's where we're refreshed. When the sins are let go, and it's like going back in the water again, and we're cleansed. Do you understand the principle? The Jews were notorious for when the priests came into the temples, they would take baths, starting with their heads all the way down to their feet, so that when they walked in the temple, they were clean. When we repent, we are spiritually cleansing ourselves. We need to do a little bit more of that, I think. We need to do a little more of that. We can repent and, quote unquote, be baptized. We get refreshed. We get cleansed. We need to let it go. Number three, we need to remember to ask and to do. There's a two-part process there. Remember, don't ask the question, Kenny, if you don't want to hear the answer. Don't ask the question, but not do what he says to do. We do that. We say, God, do I take this path or do I go through this door? And then we go do this, or we don't do something. Be prepared. Ask and do what he tells us. Next, we need to be ready and willing. Part of that last question, if you're asking the question, that's a good thing. But are you expectantly waiting for the Spirit to tell you what that next step is? I know a lot of people who are asking. I know a lot of people are doing the repenting. I think a lot of people are trying to get ready, but then this thing pops up. Are you willing? Are you willing to drop everything? Remember the rich young, I almost said that wrong. Rich young ruler. Remember him, JD? He came to Jesus. He said, what do I got to do to be born again? He had everything. He had his checklist done. He had kept all the commandments, or as many as he thought he could. And he was sitting pretty. He had money. He had wealth. He had position. And what did Jesus tell him to do? Go and sell everything and come follow me. And he couldn't do it. Willingness. He wasn't willing. There's a lot of people who will come to church. A lot of people who will sit and listen to some sermons from pastors and go to studies and do things and give money. But are their hearts really willing? I jokingly talk about my baptism. I've been baptized twice. The first time, I was baptized in a Southern Baptist church in Austin, Texas, because I knew that if I wanted to marry this girl, I had to keep her stepfather happy, who was an elder in this church, and the only way I was going to make him happy was if I became a member of that church. And so I asked the question one day when the pastor said, anybody want to be baptized? Sure, I'm willing, because I want to get married to this guy's daughter. And so I did it. I went and got baptized. Great motives there, right, JD? But I'm being honest. So when I told that to my pastor, Pastor Steve, who married Carrie and I, and again, I'm standing, their baptism had a stairwell that would go up to it, and it was kind of up behind the stage, so everybody got to see it. And I'm standing on the stairwell with Steve in our little robes and stuff. And I told him that story. He said, Rich, I'm going to hold you down a little extra longer to make sure the bubbles go thin and out. We're going to make sure it sticks this time, Pastor. You know, and he was calling me that at that time because I wanted to be a pastor. Are you willing? Are you, as a believer, Does your life demonstrate how big a God you serve? How big God is? If he could part the Red Sea, what problem in your life is big enough or too big? It's different for all of us. And we're not going to have Red Sea moments. We're not going to have the floods. We're not going to get, you know, sucked into a fish. And we're not going to have those, you know, Bible miraculous stories necessarily. But Cody, you made a choice. You said, God, I want to follow you. I want to move where you want me to live. I want to take my family to a different place. And you responded. Your willingness shows. We come up with all kinds of good excuses here on this one. You could have said, well, Hinesboro, no, I don't even know where that is. I want to live closer to the bigger city, right? We come up with excuses all the time. I didn't know where this part of Illinois was. Being like from Michigan, I always thought Illinois was Chicago. I didn't know this place existed. I didn't know you were around. God has a sense of humor. Here you are, Rich. Be here. Come here. And then lastly, we need to remember to worship him. The altars we make to God are to worship and to honor him, not us. Not our skill, not our job, not our place, not our treasures, our accomplishments. Sadly, we do that. Look at me. Look at my wall. Look at my things. Look at my stuff. And the true test is like that rich young ruler. What are you willing to give up? Jesus said, give it up, sell it, and come follow me. You'll find real quickly just how near and dear God is and Jesus is to you when that question shows up in your life. We all could probably talk about stories about what we could have done or what we should have done, or if only I had chose this direction. That's looking backwards at the wrong things. God said put the altars up to remember what he did, not what we thought we could do. So we need to remember what Christ has already done. We need to remember to repent and be baptized. Remember to ask and to do. Remember to be ready and willing. And finally, to worship him. What does that look like, worshiping him? Do you put God first in all that you do? That's a simple question. That ought to haunt you. It ought to just consume your thinking. Is God first in all my life? My work, my family, my kids, my possessions, my walk with Jesus and my fellow believers. Where do you want to draw the list? Is God first? That to me is true worship. It's not how well you sing or how you play beautifully, by the way. Thank you, and I love that first song. That's why I put it up there. We worship God in our actions and our thoughts. That's real proof. That's real testimony of our lives. And people are watching us. Are we just singing the songs? Are we doing what God asks us to do? That to me is the true worship. I love beautiful music. I love listening to BGL and listening to the great new songs, go to the concerts. But when I worship God, what he asks us to do is to remember him. That's true worship. I think we've gotten that a little confused. So let's put this up. Here's our takeaway. I got an illustration to read you. This is going to sound a little harsh. According to Paul Lee Tan's encyclopedia of 7,700 illustrations, he wrote this. 7,700, I picked this one. The Romans sometimes compelled a captive. Think about this. The Romans were nasty people. The Romans invented crucifixions. The Romans used to take Christians and put them up on, like we have tiki torches, and make them tiki torches. And they'd feed them to the lions, and it was just brutal. They were evil people. They found creative ways to kill people. The Romans sometimes compelled a captive to be joined face to face with a dead body and to bear it until the horrible effluvia, meaning the dead body, what happens when a body starts to decompose, it just starts to rot. And then what they do is they take a live person, or somebody still alive, and tie them up with a dead body face to face, and make you live with that. Virgil describes this cruel punishment this way: the living and dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench and loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. Without Christ, we're shackled to a dead corpse, our sinfulness. Only repentance frees us from certain death, for life and death cannot coexist indefinitely. Not too many years ago, newspapers carried the story of Al Johnson, a Kansas man who came to faith in Jesus Christ. What made his story remarkable was not his conversion, but the fact that as a result of his newfound faith in Christ, he confessed to a bank robbery he had participated in when he was 19 years old. Because the statute of limitations on the case had run out, Johnson could not be prosecuted for the offense. Still, he believed his relationship with Christ demanded a confession, and he even voluntarily repaid his share of the stolen money. You see, true repentance changes your life. True repentance turns you away from your past. I think many people give lip service to this repentance thing. They accept Jesus, they say the right words, they do the right things, they go to the right places, but does it result in changed lives? Here's the answer. What should I be doing? Look back, look forward, and look up. John gave us the answer. He gave us the answer. We need to look back at what Jesus has already done. We need to remember the things that God has done in your life. Celebrate those things. Embrace those things. Honor those things. And when you do that, you're worshiping God. Look forward. Jesus is coming again, people. It's not when, but it's going to happen. You can take that to the bank. If you believe anything the Bible says, Jesus is coming again. He even said it with his own words. And then finally, we need to look up. Today, right now, you need to look up. Sometimes we're so busy looking over our shoulders about our past, and Satan's got us blinded, that we're not honoring God. It's beautiful outside. It's gorgeous. God's creation is unfolding around us. It'd be real easy to just get focused on the internet or CNN or whatever the latest whatever it is and focus on those troubles. Look back, look forward, and look up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for the truth of your word. We all ask the question, what should I be doing? And in the noise of the world and the busyness of life, sometimes the answers don't seem so clean cut or so easy to come with. But Lord, I think what you're doing and what John taught us, even before Jesus was on the scene, it's not a simple answer. It's a difficult answer, but it's one that with you, it makes perfect sense. We need to look back. We need to look forward. We need to look up. You want our eyes on you. As we studied this morning, we realized that the old sacrifices were never perfect enough until Jesus came along. Jesus answered the question. He solved the problem. He took care of the issue before us. We can't be good enough. We're never perfect enough. We're never going to be good enough. We can't buy our way to heaven. But regardless of that, it's what Jesus has done, not what we can do. So when Satan comes after us and he calls us by our sin, Lord, remind us of what Jesus has already done and the battle's already been won. Remind us when we're weak and our knees are shaking, when things look a little bit dark, that you're with us through those valleys. Father, we need that hope sometimes ourselves. We need it for our families. We need it for people that are counting on us. But Lord, the world needs it more than anything. Let us be prepared and have those answers ready. Let us remember the things that John taught us so many years ago. Repent and be baptized. Build those altars to remember the past and what you've done for us. Lord, we love you. We're just honored to be part of your ministry and service here on earth. Watch over us and bless us. Keep us healthy. Thank you for the many gifts and wonderful things that you provide in our lives. We're truly a blessed people. Lord, thank you for what your son Jesus did on the cross, because it's done. And all God's people said, amen.